Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, July 10th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our studies will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Let's begin with prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, thy word tells us that our faith shall make us whole, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, give us the ears that we may hear. Give us the eyes that we may see. Heal us in sick souls. Help us to walk with thee. Make us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Father, we ask again for thy blessings as we continue looking into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight's study, we're coming up into Matthew 9, verse 27, and we're going to be talking about the two blind men. But tonight, I think I want to spend more time with numbers. We've looked at numbers in the past, and we had a general look at the particular numbers that have a special spiritual meaning. And as a matter of fact, number two has a very, very important meaning, because if you don't understand that there is, well, Jacob had two sons, you know, Jacob and Esau. And God tells us, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, in the womb, before they were even born. And Jacob represents, of course, those who are going to become saved. Jacob eventually became, his name was changed to Israel, so he became Israel. But prior to that, of course, his name is Jacob. And God speaks of Jacob in the Bible. He speaks of Israel in the Bible. And sometimes that could become quite confusing. and often in the Bible, we'll see when God is speaking about blessings, and all of a sudden he's talking about cursing, that individuals are cursed, or whatever might be in view. Anyway, the number two is very important. So we have two sons, you know, Abraham had two sons. And again, the one son represents the nations that had God but went away from him, where the other son, of course, became blessed, and we understand that in Jacob. Then there's the other two pictures, which we were just talking about, Jacob and Israel. And again, Jacob is the picture of who we are prior to becoming salvation, but it's, we come under the hearing, we're sanctified by God's word, and then at some point in time we become born again. So it's very important to realize this, especially, and it's always surrounded by the number two usually, but there are times, particularly in the book of Psalms, that can become very confusing if you don't understand as God switches back and forth as he's speaking about the two different sons. And again, the two different sons could be Jacob and Israel, or the two sons could be Jacob and Esau. Okay, so let's look at numbers, and then we'll come back to Matthew 9, verse 27, and pick it up from there. So we're going to probably spend most of our study on numbers. Now, we did look at numbers in the beginning of our study. We had just a brief look. We didn't spend much time with it, but I want to spend more time with these numbers so that as we come up to these numbers in the Bible, you know, we can make reference to their spiritual meaning and whatever the implication might be. and then, of course, often we'll judge one thing or another about that number by the context. For instance, when we get to the number five, we're going to see five has two meanings. It's, you know, five is identifies with grace, or it identifies with judgment. Then, of course, when the number five comes up, we should see either one of those two things in view, either God speaking about judgment or God speaking about grace. So let's start with one. Obviously, one identifies with God himself, one God. We read in James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Yet also at the same time, the Bible teaches us that there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we go into, I think it's in the Gospel of John, where God is, Christ is going to the cross, he's up saying prayers, and he also talks about that, we are become one with God. So again, but it identifies ultimately with the one God, but we are also called the sons of God. We read in John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood. Water, of course, identifies with the gospel, and blood identifies, of course, with sacrifice. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, by the gospel and the sacrifice. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There's the picture of the Godhead. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, well, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Okay, so right there, again, there is a number two in there, as a matter of fact, because those who have gone out, of course, are the unsaved, and are not necessarily referred to as Jacob, and clearly it's not representing or identifies with Israel, who is the picture of those of us who will become born again. Israel is my son, of course. Jesus' name is Israel also, and we're the children of Israel. We too identify with Israel. But we're going to get into two, you know, coming up in a minute. In James, we read in chapter 4, verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Okay, so the number one, whenever we come up to number one, we're always going to see that God is in you. I don't know that we'll see anything else from the number one, not that I can think of. So it should always refer to God. Now, the two, again, identifies with the church, which is the corporate and spiritual, as I mentioned, Jacob, and, of course, Israel. But then there is also Esau, or those who have come in to spy out our liberty, those who have departed out from us or separate themselves from us, those who have brought the church, maybe a church, into an apostasia, as we read a lot about that in the book of Revelation, particularly in the beginning of Revelation with the seven churches. And all seven churches have gone apostate. And Revelation does lead up to the great apostasia, when most of all the churches, I believe all the churches, have gone apostate. But in that case, I don't think it's the case that Jacob doesn't necessarily, you know, isn't necessarily in the church. So there's still people in the church, of course, that I do believe are children of God or are going to become children of God. Maybe they're Jacob. Identified with Jacob more than they would identify with Israel. But that, I'm not sure exactly, of course, how all that is. But let's look at the number two, the church, it's corporal or spiritual. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 26. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, and the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, they're fleshly minded. But he of the free woman was by the promise, which things are an allegory. These are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generateth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Okay, in Luke, we read in chapter 23, verses 33 to 43, and when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And whenever we see a picture of one being on the right hand, it generally, I believe it always does. I can't think of a place where it doesn't, but it refers always to those who are saved, and the one on the left are those who are condemned. Depart me from me, ye workers of iniquity, as we read about in the Gospels, where Christ talks about separating at the end of the world and judging. So again, coming back, looking at this number two, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they departed his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them deride him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and in Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Doest not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Truly I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay, so we have that picture of the two, the one on the right, which had become saved, is a picture of salvation. The one on the left, which identifies with the cursed, depart from me. We read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So now again, we know that horns identify with power. And the two, again, identifies with either one or the other. Again, we're looking in this case. I think the two could identify with Esau on the one hand and Jacob on the other hand, possibly. But I don't know if that really harmonizes. That may not be correct. But in any event, two is identifying with something that really is identifying with the church. Two and a horn and looking like a lamb. So here we identify with Satan, of course. He spake as a dragon. The dragon is Satan. And the dragon, of course, brings scripture and twists it in order to draw people after himself. This is a picture of the corporate church in this case. Revelation 12, verses 13 and 14. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and the woman which were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into the place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a times, from the face of the serpent. Now these two wings of an eagle of course is an unclean bird, but God is identifying ultimately with the wings. And the corporate church, again, there's always the unsaved in the corporate church. There's always Satan trying to take control of the corporate church. And that has been the way it's been going all the way back to the beginning. And even when we go all the way into the Old Testament, when Moses was taking the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were constantly going a different direction. But again, this too identifies with the church to wings of an eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished. And that brings us into the New Testament era. It brings us into the churches, the New Testament churches, and of course, the body of Christ is fed in those churches. So it's identifying with that case. There is another picture we read about in the Bible, the Old Testament, where God speaks about the wings of an eagle, and that he carries us as an eagle might carry the babes, the young birds on its wings. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 10, we read, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." Now, in this case, these two prophets were identifying with the body of Christ, those who were bringing the true gospel. And those that dwell on the earth was a picture of the corporate church, they rejoiced over them when they were silenced, because they were able to make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them by bringing another, the true gospel, where they preferred another gospel, another Jesus. So again, in this case, the number two is identifying with the true body of Christ, the true church of God. Revelations 11, verses 3 and 4. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Now again, in all three cases, the two witnesses, the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks all identify with the true church of God. In other words, the body of Christ. There is the spiritual body and there is the fleshly body. In the corporate church, as long as the spiritual body is dwelling within that corporate body, then the true gospel is going out. And when it's silenced, then it goes apostate. And at some point, when a church goes apostate, you have to depart out at some point in time when you recognize that. And a lot of times, a lot of these churches, they look pretty good in different ways. They seem okay. But it's when you dig down deep into the foundation and then you see the things that will upset them. For instance, I think one of the biggest ones is the fact that we of ourselves can do nothing for our salvation. It's God that makes us the will and to do of his good pleasure. Has nothing to do with us. A lot of places you go to, a lot of churches, they'll teach you, well, God will do all the saving and give you the offering, but you got to reach out and take it, which is true, but God has to give us, we have spiritually withered hands, and God has got to give us the ability by taking away that withered hand and being able to stretch it forth to reach, to eat off that tree of life, to receive that salvation. So there is always that picture or idea that we do have to come to Christ in a way, and we do have to do certain things. But again, it's not of ourselves that we've done it. It's only because God has had mercy on us and gave us a proper heart. He created us a new heart, renewed a right spirit in us. And the heart identifies with the direction of an individual. So, of course, our desire becomes that of Christ, that of following the Word of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in so particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So again, that number two, and here is a picture of the two being one flesh, the true body of Christ. And of course, the two, when we look at the two being the spiritual body, of course, it's Christ within us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Christ is one, and we are the other one that makes up the two, and we become one. Just like in a marriage, and that's why we read in Revelation about the bride of Christ. In John chapter 19, verse 18, where we read, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Now, we read a verse similar to that, or the same subject matter, in the sense that, you know, it was one the thief on the one side and the thief on the other. That one was on the right hand, you know, recognized his guilt and repented. And the other one, of course, mocked him, mocked Christ, and was demanding of things and so on, whatever. And they that represents, of course, those who are departed. Depart from me, that work iniquity, which is the picture. So we read in Luke 18:9-14, and he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, are extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even so much lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And this is a good example of our attitude, you know, recognizing that we are not worthy of the gift of salvation that Christ has given us, that he has come into this world and purposed himself to die for sinners like us. We simply are not worthy in that. And we must always recognize and be humble and recognize that we're sinners and always looking for repentance. Because if we examine our lives very carefully as we walk through this world, we'll see we constantly fall into things. Even they may be little things, but we're always falling into things that are leading us away and not towards Christ. Luke 17, verses 33-37. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two will be in the fields. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Whithersoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered. Now again, the eagles are an unclean bird. In this case, it's a picture of the fowls that nest among the tree in among the branches of the trees, and they identify ultimately the eagles with Satan. And of course, you know, wheresoever the body is, and God is referring to the end of the world here, of course, in Luke 17, wherever the body is, it's the dead carcass is the picture here. There are other verses. I think when we get into Matthew, we're going to look at this in Matthew 24, and I believe the word carcass is used instead of a body. So here, wheresoever the body is, or the dead body is, that's where the false prophets will be. That's where Satan will be working, and that's where we'll be gathered together. In Luke chapter 10, we read in verses 1-3, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said they unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Okay, so the number two, again, we'll see it throughout in our studies. Again, two is a very important number to understand and what we need to be looking for. You know, I've been looking through Psalms a lot, and Psalms has always been kind of confusing to me. But recently I've been reading through it over and over again, and I'm starting to realize the picture of what's going on. Basically, Psalms appears to be prayers of Christ. And often it gets quite confusing because he talks to himself as being a sinner. But, of course, he's talking on our behalf. So he's really, you know, because he became sin for us. He came into this world to die for sinners like us. So it's very confusing. But when I started to realize and thought about this number two, and then I started to see certain language and was able to start to dissect and see the meanings of what was going on. Sometimes it's Christ that is talking to his Father, because again, it appears that all of Psalms is our prayers from Christ. And we see pictures, for instance, when he's on the cross. We see that in Psalms in quite a few places. But again, we do see that conversation with God, with Christ, and prayers to God in heaven. And then sometimes the Father talking to the Son. You know, I've been working through it, and maybe that's something, if I can work through it well enough and feel confident enough, maybe we'll look into Psalms after we finish Matthew. I'm finding it very fascinating and very rewarding and able to really understand, you know, what's going on. But the key to that whole thing was to realize, first of all, the number two, because there's a lot going on there, because God speaks of Jacob, he speaks of Esau. He doesn't use the word Esau. I don't think I've seen the word Esau, but he refers to the false prophets and the false teachers, those who have gone astray. He refers to nations that once had God and went their own way. And that identifies with Esau particularly, I think. But when we realize this spiritual picture and understanding, I think then we can start to understand much better what God is teaching us in Psalms. But we'll see what happens when we hopefully get to that book. Okay, now we're going to look at the number three. Three identifies with the purpose of God. And we see there are three trials. There's the trials of the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, and then the people, and then Pilate. So there are three different trials, and we find the number three all around the cross. There's the third hour. There's numerous times when this number three comes up. But right away, we see there are three trials, and it's very interesting. The first trial is in Mark chapter 14. We read about the first trial in verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with them were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him from afar off, even unto the place of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build it another made without hands." But neither did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servant and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Okay, then we have the picture of the second trial. We picked this up in Mark 15. And again, this is in all the Gospels, but just picking up out of these particular Gospels. So the second trial, Mark 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked them, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they deliver, they desire. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with him that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrections. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered and said, answered them, saying, wilt ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Okay, then we have this third trial. And, well, actually, hang on a minute. There was, I think, this is both on the really the third trial. There was another trial with Herod, and I think that's what I'm missing here. Yeah, I am missing that. So the second trial is with Herod. So we're reading a couple of different places which the trials was identifying ultimately with Pilate. We meet in Mark 15, verse 12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him, whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him to be crucified. Okay, so again, I'm sorry for that error here. I didn't get the information. Maybe next week I'll look some verses up, and before we start the next part of our study, I'll bring that third trial in, which I think was, so, well, it was a second trial, because the first one, of course, was by the chief priest, the second was before Herod, and the third one, of course, was before Pilate. Okay, we got a picture of the third hour around the cross. Again, that number three. And three is the purpose of God. God purposed himself to come into this world to die for sinners like us. So here's the number three in the third hour. Mark 15, verse 22. And they bring him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. Okay, there were three crosses. Again, lots of threes around the crucifixion of Christ. We read, goodness, I didn't get the book on this, in verse 27, maybe I'll recognize it. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And by the way, we just read some verses similar to that. So again, I think that was in Mark. But this is recorded. The crucifixion, of course, was recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think we spoke about this before. You know, there are certain things that God records in all four Gospels. There are certain things that God may record only in one Gospel, or two Gospels, or three Gospels. And so it's a real big focus when God is speaking of something that he records in all four Gospels. And we want to bring all those four Gospels together and look at how witnesses of these four Gospels laid out the picture from their perspective, and we put it all together, we have the complete picture of whatever it is that God has in view. Of course, in this case, is the crucifixion. So anyway, the crucified, the two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railing on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. We get a picture of here of Peter denying Christ three times, Mark 14, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by again said to Peter, Surely thou art the one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind and the words that Jesus saith unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. And when he thought thereupon, he wept. There are three woes in Revelation. We read in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Now again, three is identifying with the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is to come into this world to die for sinners like us, but also to judge the world. We read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 13, And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice. And we know the word angel is the word messenger, and you have to really take a look at the verses to see what messenger is in view. And this, of course, I think is the Holy Spirit. That's the messenger. I beheld a messenger or the Holy Spirit flying or moving through the midst of heaven, saying in a loud voice. And where is the midst of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is within us. Remember, Christ is within us, creating me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. So the Holy Spirit enters into us and moves through the body of Christ to bring us understanding of the gospel, and that's the way it is throughout the whole New Testament era. And of course, at the end, of course, the judgment which comes upon the church of God at the ends of the world, here is the picture of the three woes. So anyway, we see the picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 three woes, to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. And this is all about judgment now. So again, the purpose of God to come into this world, to die for sinners like us, and also to judge the world. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And again, when we look at this word heaven, we always have to ask, and I don't know whether we looked at this in this study, I have to go back and see, and if we haven't, we'll maybe look at that next week. There are three heavens that are in view. But one of the heavens, of course, that God is speaking of is, the first heaven, let's see, is in the corporate church where the gospel goes forward and is being sprinkled, the water of the gospel, spiritually speaking, is being sprinkled upon the listeners within the church. And that is the one heaven that is in view that God refers to. The second heaven that God refers to is within the body of Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, ruling and reigning 1,000 years. And 1,000, of course, is the completeness of what God has in view. That brings us into eternity. But again, Christ is seated with us in heavenly places, and we are ruling and reigning with Christ. And what are we ruling over and reigning over? We're ruling and reigning over our own flesh. That is the focus. And when the body of Christ receives the word of God, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ to deliver whatever message. Of course, the one we just read a little while ago was a picture of the three woes and the three trumpets and the three angels. And all of that is judgment. All of that is judgment. So there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, blood identifies, of course, with judgment. Christ was judged on our behalf, of course. Water identifies with the gospel. And the Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And so the three that bear witness in the earth is identifying, we've looked at the word earth many times. Earth identifies with the corporate church, like the sea identifies with the world. To sink down into the sea identifies with sinking into the depths of hell. So this is the picture of the three that's bearing witness in the church, in the earth, bringing the gospel. And what gospel is being brought? It's being brought by the Spirit, the water, the Word of God, and the blood, the judgment of God. The judgment upon Christ himself, of course, on our behalf, but also the judgment upon those who are unsaved. Also, and a church, when God judges the church during the great apostasia. And these three agree in one. We read in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple built in, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." Luke chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. And again, what he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." And Christ warns us about, and leaven identifies ultimately, of course, with the philosophy of men. You know, he warned the apostles on numerous occasions, as we read in the Gospels, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Yeah. And the meal, of course, identifies with the gospel, but again, when the leaven comes in, it swells up the whole thing, and the whole thing, of course, is destroyed in the sense that there is no longer the meat of the word or the meal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So again, three. And the purpose of God is to bring us salvation, to give us faith, to give us hope. And of course, God is love, and to command us to love one another and even to love our enemies. Okay, four. Four identifies with universality. And again, whenever you read the Bible, you should always be testing these numbers. I've never seen them fail. And I've been looking into the Bible for quite some time now. But I've never seen the numbers fail. Universality. "And after these things I saw four angels," or four messengers, "standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel or messenger ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four messengers or angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." And of course, that brings us to the picture of those ought to be saved, to be sealed in their foreheads, the will. You know, we've read in Revelation, when we studied Revelation, the number of the beast is the number 666, and it identifies with the hand or the forehead, and that both of those identify with the will. We use the hand to reach forth to take that which we will. Of course, the head, the mind, identifies with what we are desiring, what our will is. And of course, the Bible teaches us to keep our eyes single, focused on Christ. Revelations 20, verse 7 and 8. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And by the way, that 1,000 years, again, that we're going to see when we get to that number, it identifies really with the completeness of what God has in view. And that time period is a little over 2,000 years, as a matter of fact. And 2 being an interesting number, identifying with the church. And of course, 1,000 identifying with the completeness of God's plan of that church. So in the 1,000 years, and all of us rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. We start ruling and reigning with Christ the moment we become born again, the moment that God creates us in a new heart, creates within us a new heart, and renews the right, the Holy Spirit within us, when He sits and dwells in our hearts, and we are now, again, ruling and reigning over our own flesh, to putting it into subjection. So this picture of 1,000 years really takes us into eternity, okay? You could become born again and minutes later die, just like the thief on the cross. And you're living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years, and it goes off into eternity. You know, to 10, that's 100, 1,000, 10,000, all identify with the same thing, the completeness of what God has in view, whatever is in view. You know, you could be born again early in life and live 100 years or 50 years or 30 years or whatever the case may be. And when you die, you go off to be with the Lord eternally. Again, that 1,000 years. So in Revelations 20, verse 7 and 8, we read, and when the 1,000 years are expired, and this is identifying with the church age now, the completeness of what is in view there, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And shall be go out and deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And this particular picture of nations ultimately is, you know, I've been looking at recently, because God talks a lot about nations in the book of Psalms. And the nations identify with the nations of men. If we go back into the genealogy, and remember, Jacob had 2 sons, you know, and Jacob and Esau. But Esau identifies with the many, many other nations. Of course, Jacob identifies with the nation of Israel. But Esau identifies with many nations. And all of those nations really came under Jacob. They had the truth. They had God. But they went after other gods, okay? They went astray. So that picture of the nations can identify, of course, with literal nations, particularly focusing in on nations that receive Christ or God and nations that don't. You know, most of the Western world, generally speaking, have been raised in a Christian background, Christian relationship, a Christian nation, especially the United States of America. But then there are a lot of nations, of course, you know, that you go into the Middle East, Iran, Iraq, and so on, all those nations, you know, again, that's they have another God. All right, anyway, the number 4 identifies with universality. Okay, grace and judgment, number 5. The best picture to see this right here is in Matthew 25, verse 1, where we read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And God is speaking particularly in this case at the end of the world. And we'll get into more detail when we get into Matthew 25. "So then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps," brings forth the gospel, "and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were wise took their lamps, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil." Oil identifies with the Holy Spirit, and the flame is the light of the gospel, and the lamp is where they put the oil in to bring forth that light of the gospel. Of course, that's the spiritual picture there. "So they took no oil with them, But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. They had the Holy Spirit. Okay, and it's an interesting picture when we get into Matthew 25, but we'll deal with that then. So again, there are two pictures of number five, five wise, five foolish. So five either identifies with grace or identifies with judgment. Matthew 14, verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place. There's not much moisture, no water. And time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but five loaves and two fishes." Now, again, two identifies with the church, fishes identify with men, five identifies with either grace or judgment. In this case, it's grace, and the loaves identify with the bread of life. Christ is the bread of life. So they say unto him, "We have here five loaves and two fishes." He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. To sit is to rule. And so the multitude is identified, of course, with the believers, the body of Christ. And the grass, God refers to the grass as flesh, and it's burned up at the end. So it identifies with men. Sit down on the grass, and took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. There again is that number 12, okay, which is the fullness of what God has in view. 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Again, that number 5. So the loaves, again, is a picture of the bread of life. It's, of course, of Christ, the Word of God. In looking at the number 6 now. Now, 6 is the number of man. And I know in the Bible it says in Revelations, for instance, the number of the beast is the number of a man. The word a or a, however you might want to pronounce it, is not there. It's something that's added. And so on its own, it's the number of man. And man is identifying with mankind. I think it's anthropos is the Greek word, if I remember correctly. But in any event, whatever it is the number of mankind. It's the number of man. And remember, you know, we are the body of Christ, collectively speaking, the true church of God. But God knows who we all are. We're all lively stones, living stones, built up for a temple of the Lord. Christ himself being that very cornerstone. The foundation stone. But then there's Leviathan, the body of Satan that moves in this world. And that's the picture of this number 6, particularly as being talked about in Revelation. And Revelation always identifies with man. Okay, so here is wisdom. Let him that understand and count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666, which is 666. In Revelation chapter 4, we read in verse 7 and 8, "And the first beast was like unto a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was a flying eagle." Was that the fourth? Yeah, the fourth beast. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now that, of course, is the picture of the mimicking of Jacob, or the mimicking of the unsaved in the church that are under the hearing, being sanctified, and are responding to the gospel, and mimicking the gospel, mimicking the praise to the Lord. Now we looked at this in our Revelation study. For anybody interested, you can go back and look at our Revelation study. But what's interesting, you got four different pictures here. You got the picture of a lion. There are two lions. The lion of Judah, which identifies with Christ, and then there's the roaring lion that seeketh whom he may devour. That brings the number 2 in view, and kind of brings in what's going on in the church. Again, there's always that spiritual battle in all churches. And the second beast was like unto a calf. And of course, the calf identifies with Christ, with sacrifice. And it identifies, of course, on the other side of things, the beast being, of course, in this case, another Jesus that's in view. And God, you know, the Bible talks about them who would bring in another Jesus and make the point that there really isn't another Jesus. But again, they're bringing in a false Christ. And the third has the face of a man, and that brings us to mankind. And the fourth beast, like a flying eagle. And we've looked at the eagle before. The eagle is a fowl, so it identifies with Satan, the false prophets, you know, where the carcass is, where the dead church is, where the dead body is. Because it's when they killed the two witnesses, okay? When those two witnesses are killed, the two identifies with the body of Christ, in this case, the two witnesses, the two prophets, identifying with Christ, being, you know, the body of Christ, that is, okay? When they kill the body of Christ and they silence them, and, that, you know, and remember, killing is identifying with being silenced. The Bible says we are killed all the day long. We are brought like sheep to the to the slaughter, I think it's put. And so when the body of Christ becomes silent in the church, it becomes a dead body. It becomes a dead carcass. And you'll find the fowls feeding there, the eagles, the false prophets, the false teachers. John chapter 2, and for a deeper study on that, we'll go into the Revelation study. John chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. And his mother saith unto the servants, of course, this is Mary, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man in the beginning doeth set forth the good wine. And when men are well drunk, then they that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Okay, and of course we have these six water pots here, and they're made of stones, and stones build buildings, and of course the stones that are in view here are the stones that's going to build the building, the temple of the Lord, the body of Christ, all of us, you know, together, one stone upon another, together identify with the body of Christ, the true church of God. So anyway, there are six water pots of stone. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews. So therefore, the purification is in view. And what do they fill it with? They fill it with water. And water identifies with the gospel. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water, the river of life. The great Euphrates River identifies with the water of life, the living water. God speaks of us as a tree planted by the river, bringing forth, again, the water, the gospel. And it's filled to the brim. And of course, turning to wine identifies with the new wine, okay, which identifies with the gospel again. Okay, Matthew 9:17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Okay, and the new wine is freshly, pressed grapes. It's not fermented, so it's not an alcohol type thing. You know, you have to ferment the wine and let it age and so on, however that process works. But this is new wine, and the new wine is identifying with the gospel. Okay, Ephesians 5:17-19. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, seven. Seven is the number of perfection of whatever God has in view. Okay. We read in the book of Revelation, the seven comes up a lot of times, and we'll read it throughout the Bible, of course. There are seven candlesticks, and identifies with the believers. The flame represents, of course, the continual, the gospel, the continual light, the continual sacrifice. There's the seven churches, the corporate body, which is visible, and the spiritual body, which is invisible. There are seven spirits, and of course, God is very clear in the Bible that there is only two spirits. There is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist. That's the only two spirits that are. Yet God refers to seven spirits in the book of Revelation. And again, it's the perfection of the work of the Holy Spirit in this case, going to the seven churches, which again is the perfection of God's work in the churches. There are seven stars, identifies with the body of Christ, shining the light of the Word. There are seven angels, identified with the body of Christ, bringing the judgment message. And again, angels in this case would be the seven messengers, which would be the body of believers. It could be angels, it could be Christ himself as the chief messenger, the archmessenger, the archangel. There's only one archangel, only one archmessenger, that's Jesus Christ himself. So you have, the word angel, again, I always try to put it into messenger and then look into the context to see, well, what is in view? Is man in view? Is Christ in view? Is the Holy Spirit in view? Is it the Father that's in view? Is it the angels in view? Seven lamps, again, identifies with the gospel light, the light of the gospel. Seven seals. Understanding is not possible until the Lord reveals it, the perfection of God's hidden message and mystery that he reveals to his people. Seven horns. Horns identify with strength. It identifies with the Word. And again, the perfection of God's Word, or the perfection of God's strength. Seven eyes. Identifies with the Holy Spirit. Again, seeing all things. Seven trumpets. And trumpets are used to warn, to declare judgment, to sound the alarm. Seven is the perfection of God's warning of declaring judgment. And the Bible just doesn't stop talking about judgment. Judgment, 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 judgment throughout the whole Bible. We have the seven vials of wrath. Again, the perfection of God's judgment upon Leviathan, upon the kingdom of Satan. Upon the apostate church, those who are one apostate, the apostasia. Seven thunders, the declaring of the Lord, the judgment upon Leviathan's kingdom. Seven plagues, again, judgment upon the corporate body. Seven heads, Satan takes a seat to rule in the corporate church. You know, and again, it's very consistent with these sevens as we read through them in Revelation, because we have the beast with the seven heads and ten horns coming up out of the sea. And there's another picture of it coming out of the earth. The earth identifies with the corporate church. The sea identifies with the world. So Satan's coming, Leviathan, coming up out of the sea, or coming up out of the earth. But Satan takes a seat to rule in that place, in that corporate body, in the seven churches. Now, the seven churches, of course, were seven literal churches back in the days when Paul was out bringing the gospel and developing those seven churches. And every one of them have gone apostate. And many churches have gone apostate throughout the New Testament era, turning away from the truth, running after another gospel, taken over by men, ruled by Satan. But as one church would go down, God would raise other churches. Because God said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. But he was not talking about the corporate churches. He was talking about the body of Christ, the true church of God. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, there are seven heads, seven crowns. Satan's ruling in the corporate churches. We read about the ten, seven heads and ten horns, and they had seven crowns. Seven mountains, the high place, and it can identify with the corporate church. Mountains that are made low, turned into valleys. But generally, the mountains, the high places, identify with the place of God, where God is, going up onto the mountain. Every time you open your Bible up and look into God's Word, you're up or going up into the mountain. Seven kings, rulers in the kingdom of Satan. Again, this is all Revelation. 7,000, the perfection of God's judgment. Okay, Mark 8, chapter 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own house, they will faint by the way, for divers or various of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they say, Seven. Now, of course, this is another time when Christ feeds the people here in the wilderness. When they said seven, and he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves. Now again, seven is identifying with the perfection, in this case, the perfection of God's word, because loaves is the bread of life, the perfection of Christ. And gave thanks and brake it and gave to the disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat and that which was left, seven baskets, the perfection of God's work. And they had and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Okay, going into Revelation again, chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches, and which are in Asia. And Asia, of course, identifies with the world. The majority of the population, I forget what the population was, but the population of the world was something like 80%, somewhere around there, of the entire world. So you had, of course, the Middle East there, and then you had Asia, which is identifying with the world. And, of course, Paul was given the job to go out into the Gentiles, to go out into Asia, to go out into the world, and to bring the gospel, and to build the churches. And he built those seven churches. So John, to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is and which was and which was to come, and from the seven spirits. And again, remember, there is only two spirits, of course, and the seven spirits is the perfection of the Holy Spirit, identifying with each one of these churches, which again identifies with all the churches, the seven churches, the perfection of God's work, and in these cases, the corporate body. And as long as the spiritual body, as I mentioned, is in it, you have a church that lives. Otherwise, it's a dead carcass, which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelations 8, 1 through 6. And when he had opened the seventh seal, and again, we mentioned this a little earlier, the seal, of course, is identifying with the revealing of mysteries. And God says he reveals his mysteries onto his servants, onto his people. And again, the seven identify with, of course, the perfection. And the seals, in this case, that's being revealed, the things that are being revealed is the judgment coming out at the end of the world and the process and the timing of God's return. Those are the mysteries that God is speaking about here. So the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw seven messengers, the seven angels, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, we're not going to go too much into interpreting a lot of that. Again, we did a Revelation study. But we're looking at numbers. Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, or seven messengers, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters. And again, it's the polluted waters, it's the false gospel, it's the water of the world. Could identify with the sea, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. They've gone after other gospels. They've gone after another God, another Jesus. They committed fornication, spiritual fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names and blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains. It's the high places. It's the church. It's the corporate body which will be brought down low, on which the woman sitteth. To sit is to rule, to declare, to rule and to teach, on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are falling, 1 is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Okay, Revelation, this is the last one on 7, Revelation 11, verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, the perfection of the completeness of the God's judgment. And the remnant were frightened. They responded and gave glory to God of heaven. And the second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Okay, again, there's a lot going on in here, and we've looked very deeply into the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, I got 2 studies in Revelation. And I got numerous studies on different parts of Revelations up on the website if anybody's interested. Okay, we're not going to go any further right now. We still have another 5 more pages to go through, so we'll pick up on this next week. So again, what we're doing here is going through these numbers to really get a fix on these numbers, so that we understand as we go through, because I'm going to refer back to these numbers as we go through the Gospel of Matthew and any of the other studies we go through. I'll always be referring back to the certain numbers, the spiritual meaning of numbers, as they come upon us in our study of Matthew, particularly in this study. And, you know, again, we did look quickly at numbers in the beginning of our study, but I thought it important to do a good in-depth study on all the numbers that are really focusing in on spiritual things. Now, there are other numbers in the Bible that I'm not focusing in on because they don't necessarily give us a real spiritual meaning. Not to my, they probably do, of course, I just don't know what they may be. But the ones that are common and show up all the time, you know, it's the number 2, the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4. So let's go back. 1 is God, 2 is identifying with the church, corporate or spiritual. 3 identifies the purpose of God, 4 is universality, 5 is either judgment or grace, 6 is the number of men, 7 is the number of perfection. And, you know, last week we did look at the number 12, and 12, of course, identified with the completeness of whatever God has in view. And we'll review that again when we get to number 12, which is a couple of pages down. But after we do that, we will then come back to Matthew 9, and we're going to look at starting in verse 27. We might be able to start that. Matter of fact, we might be able to do that next week because I think it's going to go quite quickly. We only got 5 pages and out of 13. So we have a little less than 5 pages to read on Numbers. So we'll probably get through Matthew 9, at least 27 through 34. And again, the number 2 is going to be in view here as we're looking at this, the 2 blind men. So we'll pick up on all that next week. Okay, with that, that ends our study for tonight. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night, everybody.
Good night. Good night.